We are in the middle of a series called Rock Solid. I want a life that is rock solid. The storms, I don't know about you, but they make me nervous when we have the combination of a lot of water and then we have wind. I have a neighbor's tree that is a massive, some kind of pine tree, and about two-thirds of its branches or more are on my side of the property. And if that thing came down, if the wind was coming in the right direction and the root system wasn't strong, it literally would take out my entire house. It would go diagonally right across my house. And storms do that. If the right combination, the right circumstances, storms have the ability to bring down some of the biggest, most majestic structures, man-made and God-made, and it can be very, very destructive. I want my life to withstand the storms. I want a life that is rock solid. But let me throw out a truth that we need to... Yes, Lord? I don't know what that was. A truth that we need to wrap our hearts and our minds around. Without Jesus, there is no rock solid. Without Him, there is no way for us to have a life that is rock solid. At the end of chapter 7, the end of this message, Jesus' message that we're looking at over these several months, He wraps it up by saying, you need to obey my words. You need to take my words seriously and put them into practice in your life. You need to obey them. So He tells us at the end that all of this depends on us obeying Him. Listen to what He said in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to a group of people. The vast majority of them had already made the decision to follow Him. They recognized who He was and they had chosen to follow Him. To those people He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That's a good thing, because that's what branches, grapevines in this case, are intended to do. That's what the branch on an apple tree is intended to do. It's intended to flower, and then it goes through the process, and in the right season, apples will appear, and they'll appear small, and they'll grow, and they'll turn into whatever final color they're supposed to be, and they'll become sweet and ripe, and then we pick them, and we eat them. That's what they're intended to do. So it's a good thing to bear fruit. If you're a branch, if you remain in me, if a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Now listen to this. Apart from me, detached from me, disconnected from me, you can only bear a little bit of fruit. You can only bear, I don't know if anybody knows what this is, but growing up my grandma had a tree. We called it a crab apple tree. I don't know if that's the technical term, but it was little tiny apples. I remember every year, just because I guess I'm, what's the definition of insanity? Just doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. I guess I'm just a little bit insane, because every year when it was those apples would appear, guess what I would do? I would eat one, yes, or I would bite it, because this year they're going to be edible. This year they're going to be sweet. So if you know what a crab apple is, if you eat enough of them, they make you a crab, and so they're really, really, really bitter. If you detach from me, Jesus says, you can bear a little bit of fruit. It's going to be kind of bitter. It's going to be kind of stunted in its growth. But you, is that what your Bible says? It doesn't, does it? Neither does mine. If you detach from me, if you break from me, if you're apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing can happen. Nothing of significance. Nothing of spiritual value. There will be no fruit in your life. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. The branch that's pruned off. When you cut off a branch and you lay it aside, what happens to it almost immediately? Within minutes, within hours, it begins to die. It withers, right? It starts to, the leaves actually start to curl up, and in a very short amount of time, it turns brown, and eventually it's just all brittle. It's dead. He says, you're like that branch, so you're just laid off to the side. Those branches don't bear fruit anymore, so they're picked up and they're thrown into a fire because they're going to pile up and we need to get rid of them. And so we put them in a pile and we burn them. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you desire and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. What is Jesus? What is it that brings glory to your Father? What is it that glorifies God and makes God look good? That you bear much fruit, showing, revealing that you are my disciples. Showing yourselves, revealing to other people, revealing to the world, revealing to yourself that you are in fact my disciple. Apart from Jesus, there is no rock solid life. These things that we're looking at as we go through this series is not a self-help series. It's not a way for us to work harder and make the right choices and invest correctly. And if we do it all right, then we're going to have this better life. This is not a message, if you will, of the power of positive thinking. If you have the right attitudes and you just think correctly and do the right things, your life is going to be rock solid. Jesus is very, very clear. Apart from him, there is no rock solid. You want a life that is secure, you want a life that withstands the storms, then it has to be connected to, it has to be attached to, in every way, Jesus Christ and who he is. He's the source of this life. It doesn't come from you and me, it comes from him. So as we turn our attention now to our text, we're in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we come to verse 7 this morning. We started in chapter 5, verse 1. We went through the Beatitudes, a no-regret life. We moved into the next section, the last section of 5, and saw that God gives us a worldview. That is how we are to look at the world, how we're to interpret what's happening around us. Is your life crazy? Mine is. And as I look even just outside of my life, there's all kinds of things that apart from God and apart from understanding who he is and why I'm here, I have no answer. I have no clue how to explain what's happening apart from the reality of God and how he's revealed himself to us. And in that worldview section, we saw that I'm supposed to look at the world a certain way and therefore interpret what happens, what is happening, and what my response to that should be through this worldview that God gives us. You remember the phrase? Jesus kept saying, you've heard it said, but I'm here to tell you, this is how you're to live. This is how you're to look at things. And then we moved into this last section, which we call rock solid, because it's all these choices, these crossroads, if you will, that Jesus lays before us and says, here are the choices. Here are the options. Here's what I want you to choose. And if you choose what I tell you to choose, your life is going to be rock solid. So now we come to chapter 7. We come to verse 7, and we hear him say this. Ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. I'm going to just give you three, what I believe to be choices, what I believe to be decisions. They're decisions at this crossroads of who it is, or what it is, or where it is that I'm going to direct myself, that I'm going to focus myself on what it is I need to live a life that is rock solid. Where does it come from? Who is it that's going to bring it to me, give it to me, and how do I acquire it? And the first of those three decisions is simply just to ask. Is to ask. Ask God. Ask what I wrote in my notes for me, and I don't think it's in your notes, it's private for me, but I'm going to make it public, is the waiting God. And I say that because as we read through this, we see a God who is waiting to give us what we need. He's waiting to give us good things that we'll see in just a minute, how good he really is. But the first thing he tells us, is you have to ask. You need to ask and your needs will be met. You need to seek and your questions will be answered. You need to knock and the right doors are going to be opened. What is he describing here? He's describing here what he addressed, we read earlier in John chapter 15. It's this life of attachment. It's this life of dependency. It's this life of connection to Jesus Christ. Let me say the simplest way I know how to say it, from my own life and from the truth of God's word. We need God. We need him. Now, we're a very, very accomplished society. Are we not? More accomplished in countless ways than any other society that's come before us. From our technology to our health, our you know, medical knowledge, the things that we can build and make. I mean, I'm amazed at my phone. I have the same phone. What this little piece of equipment can do. It, almost every day, I realize, man, this is just... I just called Hong Kong, sorry. Better hang up quick. You know, what it can do. You know, the fact that it makes phone calls is just the little tiny bit of all the things that it can do. And all the accomplishments And a lot of them are good things. However, there's a real critical danger. And that is we get to the place where we just don't need God anymore. Oh, I kind of do for some things, but I don't really need God. I get a paycheck. I have credit cards, and I get credit card offers, and I have people that will loan me money. And I have a mechanic that fixes my car. I just take it to him, and he magically makes it work. And I have all these resources. I have all these opportunities. I have Wikipedia. What more could you need, right? All the answers. Or what? Ask Jeeves. I love that one. You know, I got everything at my fingertips. There's a real danger that subconsciously or consciously or practically in my life, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, that I fall into this trap. I live in this dangerous place, forgetting that I desperately need God to provide for my needs. And friends, that's never going to end. Not in this life. There's an interesting thing that takes place in the Greek here. In the Greek, there's two types of imperatives. We would call them commands. There's the aorist imperative, and there's the present. The aorist imperative, and it's used all throughout the New Testament, is the command that tells us to do something specific on a given occasion or in a specific moment. A present imperative is one that you just are told to do, and you just keep on doing it. When you tell your kids to brush their teeth, that's a present imperative, right? Look at it this way. An aorist imperative is me saying, stop at that red light. A present imperative is me saying, remember, and I have one teenager left, but I have four or five that, you know, we've gone through this driving thing. Remember, always stop at all of the lights. Now, don't raise your hand. I've had conversations with some of you, but there's been a rash lately in this body of people getting tickets in the mail from those cameras that, you know, flash. And if you're one of those people and you've told me, relax, take a deep breath, I'm not going to reveal to everybody else who you are. But you need to stop at how many red lights? Every one. How often? Every time, and for how long? Not forever, just until they take down the cameras, and then you can go back to your old ways, right? No. You see the difference? These three commands here, ask, seek, and knock, guess what form they are? They're imperatives. What does that imply? It not just implies, what it teaches is that this is something that needs to be ongoing in my life, every moment, every day, in every circumstance. I need God. And he says, you need to ask. You need to look to me. When I have a problem, when I have a need, very often my first response is not to go, God, I really need some direction here. I really need some provision here. I really need some protection here. You know what my first default response is? What am I going to do? How do I fix that? My personality, the A-type personality, is what's the plan? What's the plan? And I get out my computer and I start typing out options and things that I got to do because I got to fix it. My wife will tell you one of the most frustrating aspects of our relationship is me sitting down with her or driving home after work, and we're talking, and she tells me about a scenario that happened at work. And some of you guys know what I'm about to say. You know what's immediately happening in my head? What she should have done, and I got to figure it out, and I'm going to tell her. And in 28 years of marriage, I still struggle with that, and I still face that look that she gives me. And then the words, would you please just listen? I don't need you to fix this. If I want you to fix this, if I want your input, I'll tell you. And so I sit there like a puppy dog waiting for the master to come home. Please tell me, please tell me, please tell me. I want to, you know, because I got a plan in place. I got something I'm going to do to fix it. And we live our lives that way to various extent, depending on our personality. Others of us just fall apart, right? That's your first response for some of you. Oh, I can't. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying your first response needs to be, look to me. Look to me. Ask. Seek. Knock. Ask. And what'll happen? I'll give you what you need. I'll give you what you need. But hold on, because I know some of us are thinking, that's awesome. Anything I want, I can get. I can name it, and I can claim it, and it's mine. Listen to what James says in chapter 4. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet. You do all kinds of stuff. Do we do that in our society? Read the newspaper. We'll do just about anything, crazy, crazy, hurtful, destructive things to get what we think we need or what we want. But you cannot have what you want. It doesn't work. It's not gonna work out for you. Or it's like God going, so, how's that working for you? It's not working for you. You quarrel, you fight, there's violence, disagreement, conflict, separation. You do not have because you do not ask God. You try to do it on your own. You try to figure out how to fix it or get it what it is that you want. And when you ask, when you finally turn for whatever reason to me and ask God, you don't receive from me either because you ask with the wrong motives. You ask that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You ask to get what you want for yourself. So the promise that Jesus is making back over in Matthew 7 is not that I can just get whatever I want. Ask and you will receive. He will meet my needs. But can I tell you something very personal, and I think many of you will connect with this. I hope you will. There's times when I need to be broken. There's times when I need to be humbled. There's times when I need to be brought down so low that I just have no other options. There's times when I need to struggle. There's times when I need to not have the answers and I don't know what to do. Are you with me? Those are genuine, real needs that God knows that I have in my life. The promise here is that He'll meet those needs. God, in His love and in His faithfulness, will, when I seek for my needs to be met, He will meet my needs, but He will meet my needs. And He'll bring me to a place that I need to be. He's faithful and He's loving. Remember, we're told that He who began a good work in you, what will He do? He'll finish it. He'll complete it. He'll keep working in me. John said this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is where our confidence lies. This is where I know that I'm going to get what I'm asking for. If we ask anything according to His will, I'll get it. I'll get it. Anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. He'll meet our needs. He'll meet our needs within His perfect will, what is best for us. And you say, well, that's, I don't like that. That's kind of a jip. When it applies to us, that's how we often think. What about if it applies to one of our children or somebody that we love? Oh, now all of a sudden we have a whole different standard, don't we? When our 16-year-old child says, well, this is what's best for me, we have no problem saying, no, not what's best for you. I'm going to give you what I really believe is best for you. And we're okay with that, aren't we? If you're a parent, no, are you okay with that? No, he's not, because he's on that other end, right? When we're in the hot seat, if you will, we're the one asking, we want what we want. And God says, I'll provide your needs. I'll provide what is best for you. You ask according to my will, and it will be done. So it's a relationship here of asking the waiting God, the God who is waiting to do good things. You ask, and your needs will be met. You seek, and you will find. I'll find what? I'll find what I'm looking for. Is that true? If I live life on my own terms and I go seeking for what I want in this world, will I find what I'm looking for? If we believe the Bible is true, it's accurate, and many of you have experienced it, including myself, you know from experience as well as what the Bible says that you won't. Right? But there was no response there. Do we believe that if we seek to try to get what we want, or what we think we want, or what we think we need, through any other action other than coming to God and seeking Him, that I will find what I'm looking for? And I stand before you to declare this morning, no, you won't. You can spend your entire life trying to go different directions. And what Jesus is saying, you know what, I just want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. And if you come to me, you seek me. And remember, it's this imperative, this present imperative. You just keep seeking me. You just come and keep coming back to me. You come back to me and ask me to meet your needs, to take care of you. You keep coming back to me. You seek from me significance, fulfillment. Oh, here's a big one, peace. Do you remember what Jesus said? I've come to give you peace. He's saying, you look for that from me. And then you knock. The picture here is consistent through the Bible. You knock on a door, we understand it. You knock on a door because you want the door to be open. Maybe you want to come into somebody's house for dinner. Maybe you want to come in for the interview because there's a job possibility, and so you want to come in. Maybe it's just raining outside, and you want to come in. You want the door to be open for you so that you can do what? Go through it. Step through the door. He's talking about direction here. He's talking about opportunities. He's talking about, what do I do with my life? Anybody struggle with just decisions? Four of us? What to do? Where to work? Who to marry? How to spend my money? Those of you that are married went, no, I don't worry about that. Good. Well, I was talking to the single people. We have all these decisions. What about what car to buy? How to budget my money? How to confront somebody or talk to somebody who I know their life is headed away from God? How do I confront them? When do I confront them? Where do I do that? We talked about it last week. I don't know about you, but I face decisions every single day, multiple decisions every day. And there are times where I just don't have a clue what to do. God says, knock. I'll open the right doors. I'll give you the direction. Bottom line, ask. Come to me. It's a relationship of attachment. It's a relationship of dependency. I'll say it again. We need God. We need Him. We need Him to be the one that we're looking to for our needs, for our questions to be answered, or for answers, for provision, for direction. Jesus is being God here. And He's setting Himself up saying, I'm the man. I'm the one. Look to me. I got what you need. I got what you want. I've got everything that you're looking for. I know what you're looking for better than you know yourself. I know you've got a picture in your head. I'm here to tell you, I know even that better than you do, and I can give you that as well. Ask a waiting God, a God who is waiting to work in your life. He's waiting to provide. He's waiting to take care of you. I've had this happen in my relationship with my kids a couple of different times where I've watched them go through a process and struggle with something. And there's a part of me that wants to just jump, again, my personality. I just want to jump in and fix it. There's great wisdom at points of just standing there, making sure they can see you, making sure they can hear you, and you just wait. And what are you waiting for? For them to ask. Right? You're waiting for them to come to that point where they say, you know what, Dad, I need some help. Dad, I need some advice. Dad, I don't know what to do here. And I just, any suggestions? That's what God's doing. He's made Himself available. He's taken all kinds of steps, costly, sacrificial steps, to make Himself available for us. And He's waiting for us to ask because He wants us to depend upon Him. It's a relationship of dependency. Luke chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. I'll just leave that with you. It should be in your notes. I'm pretty sure it is. It's Luke recording the same moment. And it's word for word. There's a few changes. Jesus must have given a couple of examples because Luke has the example of specifically, we'll read in just a minute what Matthew records. But when a child asks for something, Luke gives another example. And then he records this at the very end of that passage. Your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. One of the most amazing things of following Jesus and coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the promise of Him giving the Holy Spirit to those who come to Him in faith. The Holy Spirit is the key in seeking answers to your questions and finding them. The Holy Spirit is the key in knocking on doors and having the right doors opened and know where to go and which ones to step through. It creates an ongoing dependency between us and God as the Holy Spirit lives in me and enables me to live and to walk and obey and become what He wants me to be. You want to do an interesting study sometime for those of you who are willing to do this. Read through the Gospels one at a time and just make notes of all the different times where it talks about Jesus Christ Jesus Christ's dependency upon the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ himself, God, coming to earth and taking on a human form, established or allowed himself to be connected to the Holy Spirit in a dependency of, or a relationship of dependency. And if Jesus did that, if Jesus looked to him for power and for enablement, I'm here to tell you, I need that. I need that. It's a relationship of dependency. And God says, what I want you to do is I want you to ask. I want you to ask. Number two, look at verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, don't answer that out loud if you've done that or if you've done something similar to that as a parent. And I won't raise my hand, so you can ask me afterwards. Verse 10, or if he or she, your child, asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Luke says, if your child asks you for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? If you, then, because right now, you're doing, some of you are doing what the people there were doing. Well, no, that's crazy. You know, if Amy's at home and the kids go, Mom, we're hungry. And so she gets them all at the table and she brings out this dish and she opens it up and snakes all come crawling out of it. And they're like, ah, you know, they're all freaking out. And she's back there like, ah, you know, laughing. She's like, actually, she may have done that. But, you know, most of us go, no, we've not done that. We don't put a rock on their plate and say, put butter on it. That's breakfast. And they ask us for an egg. We don't put a scorpion on the plate and say, there you go. Put some jam on it. Have a good day at school. And they're like, no, that's crazy. Why would we do that? He says, well, if you then, though you're evil, and the word here has to do with your nature, what Jesus is reminding them is that humanity has been affected by sin. We understand what it means to be a parent, and as you become a parent, there's something built into you that you want to give good gifts to your kids. But sin has kind of messed that up. And I know some relationships, many relationships, parenting relationships, are messed up. And they're twisted, and they're harmful, rather than what God had designed for them to be. But God places within parents. And I can tell you right now, Jefferson and Jennifer are experiencing that. Holding that little child, and just looking at it, oh man, you don't want to just leave it on the couch and then go out to dinner, be back in a couple hours, do you? Good answer. No, you want to protect it. You want to feed it. For a while, then it gets kind of irritating, but you just keep doing it anyways because it's the right thing, and you just want to change that diaper, and you want to smell that smell, and you want to see that color. It's just like a surprise every day. Oh, look, today it's green. Yay! You know, just, you look. No, I know there's things that are difficult, but there's something in a parent that just wants to do good things for their kids. You love your children, and Jesus is using that understanding that they had to then compare it to himself. If you then, who are evil, and I know you're affected by sin and you're selfish, if you, though in that state, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you as a parent want to do good things for your kid and you're messed up by sin and selfishness, try to imagine how much God, who is God and he's good and he's perfect, he's without sin, he's holy, he's just, all of his characteristics, he's God. And he chooses to identify himself as your Father. How much more, can you imagine how good those gifts will be that he wants to give you? One of my favorite memories of my kids growing up, and from year to year it's different because financial limits and such, but It's not even necessarily connected to money. It's connected to finding the right present that you know your kid is just going to be over-the-top excited about at Christmas time. And getting it, these days for me, it's, you know, finding it online and finding free shipping because that's really important to cheapo dad. And, you know, getting it delivered in time and getting it there and getting it wrapped and sticking it under the tree. And the anticipation of your kids going, oh, what is it? I'm not telling you. Come on, you know. And some of you remember sneaking out at night trying to peel back the, because you just want to know too. And that morning, that whenever you do it, that evening or that morning, and just sitting back and watching them gently unfold the paper and take off the tape and save the wrapping paper. No, that's not how it happens in your house. The chaos and the tearing and the, you know, and their eyes light up and they just, thank you, Dad. And a couple times they'd run over and just give me a big hug and they're so excited and they're physically dancing around the room and I'm just, and I say this in all sincerity. Gift giving is not one of my love languages. If you want to give me a gift, go ahead, but it's not one of my love languages. It's not a big deal to me. I truly have a better time and get more joy out of just standing back there and no presents for me, just watching that happen from my wife to my kids. There's just a certain joy in that, in surprising them. There's a certain joy in them going, oh, I can't believe you got this for me. This is really, oh, and it's a perfect fit. Meets their needs. Just stirs their heart. That's the picture that God's painting here. God loves to do that. He loves to give us good things. He loves to provide things that will just surprise us, catch us off guard, and wake us up to how good He is. So what's the decision? It's to embrace Him. Ask Him, look to Him, be dependent upon Him, and then embrace Him for who He really is. But to do that, we need to start with this. And I want to challenge you to do this just for a minute. What is your view of God right now? Because our asking Him, our praying, our going to Him is directly related to how we see Him. If you grew up with a father that was very distant or disconnected, or a father who was violent, or a father who was just angry, it was no small task, no easy decision to go to Him to ask for something, was it? What if you'd done something wrong? How easy was it for you to go to Him and say, sir, and admit that? See, your and I view of God, how we see Him, is directly related then to how we pray, how we talk to Him, whether or not we even come to Him and approach Him. Check your view of God or ask yourself, how do I see God? How do I see Him? I thought of some things this week. Sometimes in my praying or in our praying when we talk to Him, we inform Him. We tell Him what He needs to know. Why? Because we see Him as a God who isn't aware. For whatever reason, He's disconnected, distant, but He just doesn't know and He needs me to tell Him. And so my praying looks like that. Sometimes my praying is convincing Him. I've got to convince Him that this is what He needs to do because my view of Him is He's a God who doesn't care, really. He's got bigger things, bigger fish to fry, bigger responsibilities than me. And I need to convince Him to do something because he's just distracted. He doesn't care enough. Sometimes in my praying, I try to manipulate Him. I try to play games with Him. I try to get from Him what I want. Why? Because I see Him as a finite God, a limited God. You follow me on that? If I see Him as is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, I'm not going to play games with Him. I'm not going to try to manipulate Him or try to, you know, well, if I do this, will you do that? You know, the foxhole faith and different. I'll try, if I do this, will you do this for me? You don't play games with an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Sometimes in our praying, we tell Him what He needs to do because we see Him as a God who just doesn't have a plan. Our world's in chaos. He's lost control. It's massively a mess. And I need to tell Him what He needs to do, what the plan should be. Because I see Him as a God who doesn't have a plan. He's lost control. Sometimes in my praying, I pacify Him. Because I see Him as an angry God, a vengeful God, a God that's going to just make my life miserable because I know that I've failed Him and I haven't measured up. And so I try to pacify Him. I try to tell Him what I think He wants to hear. I try to bring Him things that will make Him, you know, okay with me. You know, I give Him things and maybe that'll make Him not so angry, not so vengeful. Sometimes in my praying, I nag Him. I bug Him. I just keep nagging at Him because He's my genie, right? He's my wealthy grandpa or wealthy uncle that exists for me to get what I want. Do you see how we see Him determines how we ask, how we come to Him, how we depend upon Him, our connection to Him? So Jesus says, I want you to embrace God. I want you to embrace the giving God. I want you to embrace the living God. What He says is, think of me as a father. This is how we have to embrace Him. This is how He reveals Himself. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command. So this is about being good. This is about doing the right things, obeying God's word. If I do enough good things, then I have confidence before God when I come to Him and ask. Hold on before you come to that conclusion because He'll explain. little bit more. This is His command. This is what I'm called to obey. Here it is. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. That's what I'm to embrace. That's what I'm to obey. I'm to come to Him as a loving Father who sent His precious Son to come and die for me, and to embrace that. The greatest gift that I've ever, ever, ever been given or ever will be given is in the gift that Jesus Christ gave me when He died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and offered it to me as payment for my sin. Greatest gift I've ever or ever will get. That's what I need to embrace. The loving Father sent His loving Son, and I embrace that. How does He reveal Himself? As a loving Father. And that's what He calls me to embrace. He says, you know how to do this. I know you know how to give good gifts. I'm here to tell you, consider how good my gifts are. This is who I am. I'm a loving Father that wants to provide for you. I want to give you these good gifts. But I need to ask, I need to seek, and I need to knock. I need to come to Him to receive those. And then we come to verse 12, the last verse in our text today. So, a shorter version of therefore. Okay? Sometimes He says therefore. We understand that when there's a therefore, you ask the question, why is it, or what is it there for? Well, sometimes, you know, ink was expensive in those days, less like today. The printers cost less than the ink cartridges themselves, so they wanted to conserve. No, I'm kidding. But dia, the word used here, it just means so, or therefore, or because of. Because of what we've just been talking about, it's connected to what He just said. In everything, in all of life, in all of your actions and in your choices, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is very interesting that He goes here. He talks about coming to Him and asking Him for what we need. To see the relationship as a dependent relationship. If I'm going to have a rock solid life, I need God to work in my life. I need to be dependent upon Him. And then I need to embrace who He is. I need to really stop and check what my view of God is. And if it's different than what the truth is, then I have to come to that and say, okay, I'm going to accept, I'm going to embrace, here's a choice. I choose, God, to take You at Your word and believe You. Believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done for me, and embrace that. Because You're a loving Father, and You sent Your Son, Your loving Son, to come to die for me. Your gifts are good, and I embrace that. So, then, the last thing, He says, I want you then to, in all of you do, everything, all of your connections and your relationships, I want you to do to other people. I want you to treat other people the way that you want to be treated. And if you do this, did you catch that? This will sum up the law and the prophets. Now, He's going to say this a little bit differently in, I think it's Matthew 23. We'll read it in a minute, hopefully, if our time allows. Where He was asked, what's the most important thing to do? And He says, love God and love people. And if you do this, what will it do? It will sum up all the law and prophets. It will fulfill them. It will complete them. That's all this other instruction that you're given. It all is wrapped up in your willingness to love God and love people. To do to others what you would have them do for you. Let me say it this way. Just two statements. The first one is this. Take what God has been and be it. Well, what has God been? Just go back to the previous verses. So, because God is loving, because God is good, He loves to give good gifts. He loves to give to His children. You be like Him. You be like Him. You take what God has been and you be it. Now, He tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, I believe it was, why we would do that. You remember that verse? I think Matt taught that section. Let your works shine before men. Do these things publicly. Why? So that other people can see it. And what will they do? They will glorify your Father in heaven. There's the motivation. For those of you who need the motivation, there it is. Go back to chapter 5, verse 16. Take what God has been and be it. There's another really important aspect to this that I want you to circle in your notes. It should be just listed there. Do it first. Do it first. What does that mean? It means don't wait for the other person to be right or do right before you're willing to do right to them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know you do. We all struggle with this. Well, as soon as they change, as soon as they stop doing what they're doing, then I will approach them and I will be what I need to be. But they first need to stop saying those things. They first need to stop acting that way. And then that'll open the door for me and I'll do what God is asking me to do. That's not what Jesus says here. You do to others what you want them to do to you. You don't wait for them to do to you what you want them to do to you, so then you turn around and do it to them. You with me? You do it first. Take what God has been. You've embraced Him, right? You're seeking Him. You're asking Him. Sorry if I spit on you. You're asking Him. You're dependent upon Him. And He's revealed Himself to you as a loving Father. And He's pouring into your life. You take that and you reflect it. You take that and you show that to other people. You do it first. You take what He's been in your life and you be it. And the other thought here is this. This is all you need to do. This is all you need to be. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. Let me read this. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, a group of a religious group that were they were harassing Jesus. They didn't believe who He said He was, and so they were giving Him a hard time trying to disprove His claims. The Pharisees got together, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along, and Jesus shut down the Sadducees' arguments and this debate they had. They lost, He won. So now the Pharisees go, oh, well, we can do better than the Sadducees. It's our turn. So they got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37. Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Here's the second. You asked for the first. I'm going to give you one and two. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The picture there in the word of hanging is that they're fulfilled. They're completed. They all point ahead to me, Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus going to do? He loves the Father perfectly. With all that He is, willing to give His life, to sacrifice His glory in heaven, and come down and take on a human body, and experience life as a man, and hurt, and be mistreated, and be rejected, and eventually hung on a cross and executed. He did that because He loves us, but He loved the Father, and He obeyed the Father, did exactly what the Father commanded Him to do, and He did it because He loves me. He loves me enough to die. So He sets it up and says, all that's been written, all of your law and prophets, the Old Testament, they all point to me, the fulfillment of it. Now I'm telling you to do the same thing. Love God and love your neighbor. And that's it. That's all you need to know, because everything is fulfilled in that. This is all you need to be. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to respond this morning. With our lives, with our hearts. This is a relationship that is a relationship of dependency. God says, you come to me and you ask and you seek and you knock and I'm there. You need me. And when you come to me, what you're going to find is that I'm a loving Father. I'm a loving Father that's going to pour into your life good things. Embrace that. See me for who I am. And then I want you to take that and I want it to just flow out of your life. I want you to take what I do in you, what I work in you, what I give you, and that needs to be seen in your relationships. It needs to be seen in your actions and how you treat people. You treat people the way that I have treated you. You treat them the way you want to be treated. You want to be loved. You want to be respected. You treat them the way I've shown you how I love you and care for you. And you do it, and you do it, and you do it, because that's going to fulfill what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, living by faith, known for your love, and being a loud, unmistakable voice of hope in a very dark and lost world. Let's pray together and then let's respond. Father, I thank you for these moments, because I know that to us in many ways they might seem like just another morning, another Sunday, another week. Christmas is closer, the holidays are here, and all the things that we need to do. But I know that this moment is much, much bigger than that. It's a moment that you desire to work in us and to call out to us. You're a waiting God. You're a loving God. And you're a calling God. And you're asking us to reflect that. But for some of us this morning, you're asking us to respond to that call, that offer of love, of grace, mercy, forgiveness that you offer us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I know this moment has eternal consequences, and there's things that you are seeking to tell us and to challenge us and to rework us with. And so I pray that you would help us in these next few moments to take whatever it is that you've spoken to us about, and through your strength, through your Holy Spirit working in us, that we would surrender that area of our life, that we would make a decision, a choice at this crossroads to go a new direction, or it may be that we need to just surrender our heart and our life to you. That you come in and become our God. You become our Savior. You become our Lord. May it happen according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.